for our scripture reading for the preaching this morning, we're going to be reading Hebrews 11, verses 39 through 12:1. And no, you have not missed part of the series. We're just jumping ahead for today. Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 11, sorry, starting at verse 39. So here is the word of God. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of life. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. You may be seated. We're just going to take a moment to pray for something I forgot to pray during our pastoral prayer. I forgot to pray for Leah. She's been having headaches all week and still struggling some with that. And she's also pregnant, and I forgot to pray for her with the pregnant lady. I was so excited to pray for Rebecca that I forgot to pray for Leah. So if you bow your heads with me for a moment. Father, we thank you that our sister is here with us. Father, when one of us is not here, it's always there's a feeling of incompleteness, of missing. We thank you that she's back with us. We pray that you would heal her headaches. We pray that you give her a safe and healthy pregnancy and a safe and a healthy baby as well. We prayed for she and Doug as they raise the boys for your glory. Father, what an honor and privilege and opportunity to raise this army of soldiers for Jesus Christ who will be able to lead, to serve, and to, if necessary, even die for your church. For yes, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we considered the greatness of God as a vision for 2010. The idea that we pray to a mighty big God, and that should drive us to our knees to be before him, before the throne of grace, knowing that he can do more than we can ask and even dare to think, that we have a glorious God who in Jesus Christ loves us, who has told us that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, who tells us there's no condemnation for us in Jesus Christ, who is our Father and says that we are to be dealing with him as we would deal with our own daddies. Paul says we are to call him, to have that witness in our spirit, to call him Abba, Father. Today, I want us to look at, not at God so much, but at how we're going to serve him in 2010. I want us to look at our running 2010 with Jesus Christ. One of the goals that we have for our family this year is to be more active. And we're trying to go out every Saturday and go for walks and explore Point Defiance to begin with and then explore other places. And one of the things that Emily wants to do this year is to run a marathon. We'll see how that works. I'll be the cloud of witness on the sideline just clapping for her. But the scriptures tell us that we have to purposefully run with Jesus. And I want us to think of that in context of a new year that has just begun, and as we are on the first Sunday, the 3rd of January. Now, the book of Hebrews, as you know, was written to a church that had already paid a high price for following Jesus. Persecution had already come. They had been their property had been taken away. It doesn't seem like anybody had died for Christ yet, as far as their lives being taken away for their faith in Christ. But they had faced severe persecution already. And this church was settling into the world. And with time, it was losing its wartime mentality, which is something that tends to happen to all of us. One of my favorite theologians, and I'm just joking, is Keith Green. And one of the songs he sings, he wrote, is that he prays in the song that the Lord would relight the fire that once burnt bright and clear. And I think we tend, as we move on and mature in Christ, we tend to lose our wartime mentality and our wartime, our excitement. And that was true of this church to whom this book was written. And they were starting to drift through life without focus, without vigilance, and without energy. They were starting to think that there could be something better out there than following Jesus. Thoughts that God could be served apart from faith in Jesus Christ had crept in. Their hands were growing weak. Their knees were feeble. It was just easier to meander in the crowd of life than to run the marathon. And the book of Hebrews is written to those people. And I dare say that they are very much like all of us, because they are very much the representative Christian that in the church. That we tend to meander through life instead of run life with a purpose. And the Holy Spirit throughout the book warns them not to grow cold to Jesus Christ. For example, we saw in chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, where there God says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So into the church has crept the disease of drifting and neglecting. People are growing careless and spiritually lazy and negligent. To that, to those people and to us, the Holy Spirit brings the warning of chapter 3 and the exhortation of chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where he says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The author, the writer, the pastor who wrote Hebrews had heard that some are no longer taking care. They have begun to have a kind of lazy sense of security. A false notion that nothing really huge is at stake, whether they meditate on the Bible or take time to pray or to fight sin. A general malaise had set into the church. Things, the nagging things of everyday life were chipping away at their faith. And they were meandering through life. And yet they assumed that all will be well. But again, the Spirit speaks to them in 5:12, where he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. They made a profession of faith and went into passive coasting mode. That's where they were. Have you ever met somebody like that? Is that you? Made a profession of faith and now you're passively meandering through life in coasting mode. However, God means every saint to be moving forward and upward to new gains of strength and wisdom and holiness and courage and joy. He wants us to be moving from getters to givers, from being taught to teaching. Again, in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, whoever wrote Hebrews says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Mrs. McManus is currently struggling with a very painful knee joint. And she's going to need a replacement for her knee. So she can really relate to having something out of joint. Can't you, Mrs. McManus? And she says that a Christian not growing, a Christian not purposefully serving Jesus Christ, not running with him, is like that knee out of joint. Is painful and not helpful for the whole body of Christ. So he's taking he's talking in images here of their spiritual condition. They have weak hands, feeble knees, crooked paths. And these exhortations are given to Christians who were meandering through life. And as we look at the book of Hebrews, with its central message of persevering faith, we know that Holy Spirit does not want us to meander. He does not want us to walk casually through life without a purpose. He wants us to run through life with a purpose, to get to the end and to be a winner at the end with Jesus Christ. And this passage that we read this morning tells us that we're to do that, to run by laying aside every encumbrance, everything. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I don't know if you've ever seen a track person, a track athlete training, a running athlete training, or a football wide receiver training, but they often strap a little parachute to their back. And then they try to run as fast as they can with a little parachute attached to their back. Now, when it's time for the game, it's time for the race, they drop that thing, and they don't dare run you with a parachute, because that's going to drag and not help them win the race. And the Holy Spirit does exactly that. We're to drop everything that's going to keep us from running that race. And this is the point of the whole book. Endure, persevere, run, fight, be alert, be strengthened, don't drift, don't neglect, don't be sluggish, don't take your eternal security for granted. Fight the fight, and fight the fight of faith on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. He says, show your faith the way the saints of Hebrews 11 did. Remember, in Hebrews 11, he gives us dozens of Christians, of saints who have gone before us, who have run the race and were able to finish. And they did not run by coasting through life, but by counting reproach for Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's what the Bible says about Moses in chapter 11, verse 26. So the main point of this text this morning is this. One imperative, just one imperative, one command, one word for you to remember. Run. Run. Everything else supports this. Everything explains it. Everything gives motivation for it. But the point is, run. Run the race set before you. Don't stroll. Don't meander. Don't wander about aimlessly. Run as in a race with a finish line and with everything hanging on it. Don't think that this life is something to be wasted. To this end, then, the Bible tells us to lay aside every weight that clings to you. Now, these are things that in themselves may not be sins. The race of the Christian life is not fought well or run well by asking what is wrong with this or that. That's not the point that the guy is making here, that the Holy Spirit is making here. These things may not be sin in themselves, but they still might be in the way of our running the race for Jesus Christ. And we should not live through life as we're trying to run with Jesus Christ and for His glory by setting our standards as what is wrong with this. That should not be the question that we're asking about things that we're doing. The question we should be asking is this thing that I'm doing in the way of greater faith and greater love and greater purity and greater courage and greater humility and greater patience and greater self-control? The idea is not, is this sin, but does it help me run? Is it in the way? Is this thing in the way? Don't ask about your music, or about your movies, or about your parties, or about your habits, or about your work, or about blank. What is wrong with it? Ask, does this particular thing help me run the race with Jesus Christ? Does it help me run for Jesus' sake? And does it help me run to Jesus at the finish line? So he says, get rid of any encumbrance, anything that's getting in the way, sinful or not sinful. Look at your life. Think hard about what you're doing and get ruthless about what stays and what goes. And I'd like to put that before you as a challenge for this year. To be ruthless about what stays, and what goes as we run the race of Jesus Christ. Back in September, I proposed an exercise for Ladies Fellowship. And I wanted to propose to all of you. I want you to plan your run with Jesus this year. And this is what I would suggest you to do. In the next 2 weeks, pick a day. I gave them a month. I'm giving you 2 weeks. Pick a day where you can have an hour or so. And the busiest of us here this morning, if we want to, we can set an hour aside. We can find an hour. it doesn't really matter who you are. I know that in 2 weeks, you can find an hour. So the next 2 weeks, find an hour or so by yourself, away from the house, the phone, the TV, the radio, and anything, any other people as well. To that outing, I want you to just take your Bible and a pad of paper and plan this year's run with Jesus. And on that piece of paper, note any entangling sins, any encumbrances that you know are going to stay, be in the way of running with Jesus. Note in that piece of paper seemingly innocent weights and encumbrances that are not condemned explicitly in the Bible, but which you know are holding you back in the race for faith and love and strength and holiness and courage and freedom. Note those things. Doesn't have to be sin, but you know what those things are that are holding you back. If you are honest with yourself, you know what they are. Note the ways you subtly make provision for these hindrances. That is, note the way that you make excuses for continuing not running for Jesus Christ, for letting those things stay in the way of your running for Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul says in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In addition, note the people that weaken you. Note the people that weaken you. Note the times that are wasted, thrown away. Write that down as you plan your race with Jesus Christ. When you've made all these notations, pray your way through to a resolve and a pattern of dismantling these encumbrances and resisting these sins and breaking old habits. And when you do that, don't rise up saying, I can't change. Because to say that is to say that God is not God. Because here, God says, lay aside these things. And you say, no, I can't change. I tried. It doesn't work. What you're saying by that is that God is not God, and he doesn't have the power to change you. You can't, it's an assault on God if you read Hebrews 12:1 and then go away saying it can't happen. Hindrances can't be removed. Sins can't be laid aside. God has not spoken this command for nothing. He's not told you to do this for nothing. This entire book is written to undergird these practical commands that we find in chapters 12 and 13. So go back and read the book and ask God to take all the glorious truths that is here about the superiority of Christ and the power of his death and resurrection, the effectiveness of his intercession for you, and ask God to make these truths explosive with life-changing power for you as you plan your race with Jesus Christ. And on top of that, find someone you trust and ask him or her to check in with you and to support you. And that's what That's what God says in Hebrews chapter 3, that we are to encourage, exhort one another as long as it is today. So find somebody that can keep you accountable and keep them accountable as well. But God doesn't just give us a command here. He also gives us several motivations why we should run this race with Jesus Christ. And the first motivation he gives us is there's a cloud of witnesses that are going before us. Again, look at verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the first motivation, and I want us to see this, is this cloud of witnesses. And the question is, who are they? And what does their witnessing mean? Well, obviously, this cloud of witnesses are the saints in chapter 11 of Hebrews. They're the ones that the Holy Spirit already listed here in chapter 11. Moses, Noah, Abraham, Rahab, Joshua, Barak, all those people that are there in chapter 11. And they are witnessing to us. They've suffered for Jesus Christ. They've died, of whom the world was not worthy. And they've gone before us. But then the question remains, what is their witnessing refer to? Does it refer to their watching us from heaven? Do you think that's what the Spirit's talking about? They're sitting in heaven watching us run? Or does it refer to their witnessing to us by their lives? Well, I take the witnesses of Hebrews 12:1 to be the saints who have run the race before us, and have gathered, as it were, along the marathon route to say, through the testimony of their lives, by faith I finished it, you can too. They are witnessing not by being present with us, but by their lives being present with us in the Word of God. And their lives say to us, I finished by faith, you can do it too. I like, Emily and I like watching the Ironman Triathlon. We sit there with, I sit there with a big bowl of ice cream watching those skinny people race there. And it's like how I watch The Biggest Loser too, with a big bowl of ice cream. But we watch that. We like watching. And throughout the race, the course, when they come back into Kona. Am I using proper terms here, Miley? Kona is a city? Okay, when they come back into Kona, the streets are lined with people clapping and encouraging them to come through. That's kind of like the idea here. These people, by their lives, are encouraging to tell us that they have finished. And one of the years, one of the first place finishers went back and encouraged somebody that was thinking about quitting just a few hundred yards from the finish line and said, I finished, you can finish too. And that's what we find here in this cloud of witness. For example, in chapter 11, verse 4, he speaks of Abel. And there he says that through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. So Abel is in that cloud of witnesses, and he's witnessing to us by his faith, by his life, through the scriptures. And they're witnessing to us the fact that we can finish the race by faith, because they have too. So this is the way that all the witnesses of Hebrews 11 are helping us. They have gathered along the sidelines of our race, and they hold out their wounds and their joys and give us the best high fives we've ever got. In a sense, they're saying, go for it. You can do it. By faith, you can finish. You can lay the weights down and the sins. By faith, by the assurance of better things hoped for, you can do it. I did it, and I know it can be done. Run, run. That's what these saints are saying to us by their lives. And the best thing about chapter 11 is that these were people just like us. Look at the people listed there. Moses, who God had shown himself to him, said, I'm going to be with you. And he said, I can't speak, Lord. I can't do it, Lord, just like we would. Or David, who in the moment of weakness fell into sin, killed somebody to cover it up, but later on repented and was forgiven. Or Rahab, a prostitute, brought into the direct lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And countless others. They're people just like us, and they were able to finish the race by faith. So be encouraged when you plan your run with Jesus, as you sit there with your notepad. There are dozens and hundreds and thousands of those who have gone before and who have finished the race by faith and surround us. Like a great cloud of witnesses who say, it can be done by faith, it can be done. You're able to do it by faith. The second motivation that this passage gives us is that history is waiting for you to finish your race. The entirety of history, from the day of creation on, has been waiting for you to finish your race. Look at verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, the cloud witness has a little bit of ulterior motives to be encouraging us to finish. Because they won't get something till we all finish. It's one of those races that there's only a winner when everybody wins. When everybody's at the end. And all these saints that have gone before us are waiting for us. As we are going to be waiting for the next generation. Who's going to be waiting for the next generation. To receive something from the Lord. Now, when you look at verse 39, I think what the Lord means there is that when the believers in the Old Testament died, their souls were made whole and perfect, or with the Lord Jesus, are enjoying God forever, but they did not receive the full blessing of God's promise, which is the resurrection of the body. New glorious bodies who are going to be able to enjoy God forever with all the enemies removed and righteousness filling the earth and the glory of God apparent to everybody. They have not received that promise yet. And why not? why must the saints wait without their new resurrection bodies? The answer is in verse 40, because they're waiting for us. They're waiting for us. God's purpose is that all his people, all the redeemed, be gathered in before and any of them enjoys the fullness of his promise. We're all going to get it at the same time. And this God witness, can you imagine these souls in heaven say, come on, people, hurry up, because we want our bodies. And that's an encouragement, motivation for us to run this race to get there to the end as well. His purpose is that we all come into the fullness of our inheritance together. In a sense, hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder with Moses and Abraham and Paul and Augustine and Calvin and Luther and whoever else your hero of the faith is, standing and walking into their inheritance hand in hand on that last day. And that's a motivation for us. When you go away to plan your run with Jesus, think on the fact that your life counts to God and to that cloud witness that's gone before you. You're finishing the race is what history is waiting for. Think that you're finishing the race is what history is waiting for. The entire consummation of the plan of the universe waits until every single one of God's elect is gathered in. All history waits, and all those who have lived by faith crowd the marathon route to urge you on, because they will not be perfected without you. So that's a great motivation. History is waiting for you to finish your race. Thirdly, Jesus creates and perfects our faith. That's another motivation. He says, hey, run the race, but Jesus is going to be giving the faith to run that race. In verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, the run of faith is not done in our own strength. We don't run in our own strength. When you go away to plan your run with Jesus, look at verse 2 and look what it says. It says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Don't look to your own resources and say, I've tried before, it won't work. If that's how you're planning to run, you're going to fail. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. The battle is a battle of faith, not of your own strength. Will you believe that the things he promises are better than the bad habits that you use to cover your sadness? Will you believe that his greatness is greater than your sins? Will you believe that he has the power to reach down into your heart and change whatever that thing is that's keeping you from running with him? You have to. We're not talking about a little puny God. We're talking about the greatest being conceivable, infinitely greater than what we can even imagine. And he can do that. But more than that, Jesus doesn't just respond to faith with his help. He works to author faith and to complete it in us. He works to begin and he works to complete our faith. Now, faith lays hold on Jesus for help because Jesus laid hold on the heart for faith. Later on in Hebrews 13, verse 21, says that God works in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So even this race that we're planning on, it is Christ working in us. He who begun a good work in us will complete it to the end. So Christ is the beginning and the end of our faith, and that should be a motivation. Fourth motivation and last motivation, the joy of the triumph at the end. Again, in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This writer wants us to be motivated to endure in our run with Jesus this year the same way that Jesus was sustained in his painful run. Now, it's not a morally defective thing to be sustained in the marathon of life by the joy of triumph at the end. One in the triathlon again. No, there's this channel on that we get now that we have this little antenna on top of our TV called Universal Sports. And the triathlon is one of the things that they play over and over again. Every year, started with a year, they have a marathon of triathlons. But often we have these people that are falling in the middle of the race who are struggling. But when they come into Kona and see the finish line, there's life. and they could barely move. Now they're running again. And when they cross that finish line, there's joy and there's hugging. And the family's there. They all give hugs and get a wreath of whatever plant they make wreaths of in Hawaii. And there's excitement there. And the pain of the race is forgotten because the eyes saw the finish line and the joy was there. Well, that's not a motivation. There's joy, the joy of the triumph at the end. We're looking at Jesus. He's at the finish line. And we're running to him. Now, the reward of seeing God and being free from all sin is the greatest incentive of all. That's what's at the finish line. So if it seems that there are going to be some temporary losses when you run this race with Jesus, you're right. God does not promise an easy life for you. That's why in Luke, he tells you, count the cost before you follow me. Because this is not going to be easy. I've never run a marathon. The biggest thing I've done as far as physical thing is that I swam 12K, which is 7 miles, on open sea through a ship lane where they only have so many hours to go through, so many minutes to go through that ship lane, and they would open the ship lane again. So if it went through, you'd be battling the water with big cargo ships. So there was a big incentive to get through that lane. And it was painful, you know, to get there. And it was a shark area, so we had to swim with a shark repellent on and stunk like high heaven. And you had to breathe that thing in as you were grasping for air. And the waves would be up, and it was not painful. It was super painful. It was not comfortable. But yet you got to the end, and you completed, and there was great joy. And even at that moment, you were already starting to plan for the next open sea race, because you forgot already about the pains. I think it's kind of like having kids, right, ladies? But it might take more than just a few minutes to forget that, and then a couple of years to forget that. But that's the idea. We're looking at the finish line, and there's great joy there because Jesus is there. He already ran the race. Remember, he's the forerunner. He's already ran the race. He's waiting there at the end. So there is cost. There is suffering. There is pain. And that's why you need to consider the cost before you sign on to the race. But the marathon of the Christian life is not mainly loss. It is mainly gain. He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And what was the joy that was set before him? It was fellowship with his Father, but it was also the joy of your coming to him. The joy of your serving him, of in his body, the church, following him to the finish line. And can you imagine that Christ thought, you know what, this cross is going to be painful. And this separation from my Father is going to be something that I've never experienced before. But I see the joy of Tara and Ian and Lisi and Evan and Darcy and Raquel on the other side. And that's going to sustain me on the cross because I see those people on the other side that are going to be following me. And for the joy set before him, you, he endured the cross. And he says, look at Christ and suffer whatever you have to suffer. Because that's nothing compared to the end. If it is only a matter of timing. If you see things with the eyes of God, there is but a vapor's breath of loss and pain. And then everlasting joy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Can't be compared. That's another motivation. So when you take your hour away with your Bible and your tablet to plan your run with Jesus, think of this. The sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to the children of God, Romans 8:18 says. So as we think of 2010, as we're getting ready to run it, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with Jesus, looking to him, who is standing at the end, ready to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that you give us the grace to lay aside all these encumbrances, that we might run with Jesus Christ, that we might be motivated to serve him, to be sanctified, to become more like him by your grace. We pray that you give us faith to believe in what you say in your word, that you are going to work in us to do your will, that you are the great God of the universe who can do more than what we can think or or ask. We pray, Father, that you apply these truths to our hearts by the work of your Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.